Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. This is God's word. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Thus far, God's word. Let us pray. Father, we ask once more, help us to understand your word. Because we are a people who have been forgiven, and yet we're so prone to being resentful, being bitter, not forgiving, not having the heart of Christ who forgave us an infinite debt. And so, Father, help us to know what forgiveness is and what it is not, and to live this out in our lives. It's hard. It's a big, big sacrifice. And yet, Father, it pales in comparison to everything Christ bore for us on the cross. And so, Father, we plead with you. Help us. Illumine our minds and warm our hearts with the truth of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. By way of review, let us consider the road we have trod on, because it's been a month, all right? And once more, I want to just acknowledge my indebtedness to Ken Sandy and his book, The Peacemaker. A lot of not just what was covered, but what will be covered in what follows comes from his book, The Peacemaker. We noted that Christ forgives us. Christ has forgiven us. And yet we're called to ask for forgiveness every day. We appropriate that forgiveness daily, just as we ask daily for provision of bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So it is that we ask God for forgiveness daily and know and enjoy that forgiveness, even though he's forgiven all of our sins. A month ago, when we first began to consider this, we also noted that it's not a causation that's noted in Matthew 6. It's not, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors, but rather as we also have forgiven our debtors. The relationship between God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness of others is not that we cause God to forgive us because we've forgiven others. No, you can't cause God to forgive you anything. That's works. God's forgiveness is by grace, not by works. Rather, the point here is that in the manner in which we have forgiven others, that God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. We are to forgive others. This is, Calvin noted, a sign of assurance and a badge of exclusion. In other words, someone who refuses to forgive, someone who's recalcitrant, who's been calcified and concretized in bitterness, right? You have to ask that person, has he really known the grace of God? right? This servant whom we've just read of, about Matthew 18, was forgiven 3,000 years worth of money in terms of salary, and he refuses to forgive. He was forgiven, but he refuses to forgive the guy who owned it, who owed him $10, 10 bucks, right? Such a servant does not know the grace of God, the grace of his master. And then finally, last month, a month ago when we looked at this, we asked the question, and this was part of what gave us a very colorful, stirring discussion. Can you forgive someone without them repenting? Can you forgive someone without them repenting? And we had a quite the back and forth here. Those who said, yes, you can. Some who said, perhaps no, or had a qualified answer. We looked at Jesus' prayer on the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We saw in Stephen's prayer as well, the same prayer, prayed to the Father. We asked the question, can Jesus pray a prayer that isn't answered by the Father? Can God forgive? Another question we asked was, can God forgive the world without the world repenting? Will there be people in heaven who have been saved, who have been forgiven, who haven't repented? Right? And we did all of this in order to stir the pot and create tension, because Scripture gives us this tension, right? And a provisional answer that was offered was a threefold answer that, first of all, when we see in Scripture these admonitions to forgive, they are in the context of intra-Christian conflicts, right? We're told that if you see your brother, if your brother offends you, right? Or if you offend your brother, and of course we know that Scripture is referring to brother and sister in the Lord, spiritual brothers and sisters. But you see, it's not if someone out there offends me, right? Scripture is clear that it's intra-Christian conflict, right? Donald Trump offends me greatly. Does that then mean that I write to him and demand for him to repent in order for me to forgive him? That's not the primary horizon of Scripture. That's not what Scripture is getting at, right? It's within the church, within the church. Although he does say he's Presbyterian, but that's another point. The second part of this threefold answer is that we have to have, no matter if there's repentance or not, we have to have an attitude of forgiveness. That is a baseline assumption of Scripture. Doesn't matter if they ask for forgiveness. Doesn't matter if they don't ask. You need to be predisposed to forgive them, right? You need to be willing to make amends, to bring that relationship back to where it was before it was broken, right? And you need to have this commitment beforehand. You can't be offended and then say, well, let me think about this. No, you need to say, I am willing to go all the way, 200%, in order for this relationship to be restored. I am willing to forgive, right? And when someone asks for forgiveness, we noted last week, the third of the threefold answer, is that when someone asks for forgiveness, you need to forgive them wholeheartedly, sincerely, and not withhold it. You need to say, I forgive you, and we're moving on. And we'll see what exactly that entails, right? Someone who asks for forgiveness is someone that ought to be forgiven. Once? Twice? Is there a cap? Jesus says, 70 times 7. If your brother, the Lucan parallel tells us, if your brother sins against you and turns, that is, he repents 7 times, you forgive him 7 times, right? We need to give freely what we have been given freely. And what have we been given freely? God's forgiveness. Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? Absolutely not. You were given that freely, graciously, wholeheartedly. God, without reservation, cleansed you of your sins. And so we need to have that same disposition. When someone has offended us and asks for forgiveness, give them that which we have been freely given, forgiveness. All right? So that's a review from last week. That's a review from last time we've talked about this. All right? Any questions so far on that? All right. Let's begin fleshing out what human forgiveness is. All right? And this, hopefully by the end, will be an answer, a more sure-footed answer to the question, can you forgive someone without them repenting? All right? So let's flesh this out a little bit. Here's a question for you to consider. Can a person forgive sins in the same way and in the same manner as God? Is human forgiveness the same as divine forgiveness? Is it the same? Is it identical? Or are they similar yet different at some points? The human act of forgiveness is not identical to the divine act, although it intersects at numerous points. It's similar, very similar, but it's not the same, and at different points it's different for all the reasons that have been mentioned, which I don't want to rehearse here again. Even, and just by way of tangent, right, the human mirrors the divine, but it's not the same. Even in the practice of the Reformed Christian practice of what's called the absolution of sins, which we practice here in this church, which is called the assurance of pardon. Different churches have different names for it. But it's when the minister declares the sins of the congregation forgiven, right? And every week we read the absolution of pardon from Scripture. This week it was from Psalm 103, right? As far as the heavens are above the earth, so high is God's compassion for us, and so on and so forth. 1 John 1:9 and following, if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is just and righteous. And in him we have the propitiation of our sins, not only of ours, but of the whole world, right? So these are assurances of pardon. Even in that element of our service, the minister is not forgiving sins. And this is an important point, all right, that differentiates us from the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church says that in the very act of absolving someone of their sins, the priest has forgiven that person their sins. And yet, such a practice is not biblical, because Mark tells us, no man can forgive sins, right? This is blasphemy to say that a minister can forgive sins. What a minister does is he says, as we say here, that as you are trusting in Christ, as you have living faith in God's promise, God forgives you your sins, right? That's a big difference, because you're not looking to the man, to the word of man. You're looking to the word of God given through man, given through a minister. But it's the word of God. It's the word of God on which we bank on which we hold forth as God's promise, not the word of man. Theologians from different traditions, from different places, Scotland, Netherlands, England, the Americas, have talked about this biblical practice, understood biblically, as a conditional, not absolute, forgiveness. It's declarative, not transformative. It's ministerial, not judicial. In other words, the minister doesn't forgive sins. God forgives sins, right? As you're trusting in God. All right. Human forgiveness, so that's a little bit of a tangent. Human forgiveness is different than divine forgiveness. Only God can put a person back in right relationship with himself. That's something human forgiveness cannot do. But the element of similarity is this, that it's restorative or healing, perhaps one could say. It restores or is meant to restore a relationship back to where it was before the offense was given. And in that way, it's very similar
to God's forgiveness. Excuse me. It restores, a human forgiveness restores the horizontal relationship between man and man back to where it was before the offense. Now, any questions on that so far? What is forgiveness, then? What is forgiveness? If this is something we're called to do, if this is an attitude and a demeanor we are called to have and live out, what is it? Ken Sandy is very helpful here, and I'm quoting directly from his book. Forgiveness is composed of four promises. The first is that when you forgive someone, you are promising to not dwell on that incident. I will not dwell on this incident. The focus of my thoughts of you are not this offense that you did to me. My thoughts about you go beyond that, and my thoughts of you are good. And my disposition towards you, my orientation, is not tyrannized, is not dictated by that offense. And so I don't dwell on that incident. The second promise, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Not only is my thought life, as it respects you, beyond, it goes beyond that offense, the things I do to you are good, not bad, not harmful, right? So the life of thoughts, the life of works, we are promising to not use that incident as a club of revenge against someone, to beat them up with, right? The third promise, I will not talk to others about this incident. So thoughts, works, speech, words are affected by forgiveness. I'm not going to gossip, right, about this. I'm going to speak well of you to others, right? I'm not even going to mention it. It's like it never happened, right? Others don't need to know about it. And I speak well of you. And then finally, the fourth promise, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationships. If you're taking note, Ken Sandy, his wife, wrote a book for children on the peacemaker. It's called Peacemaker for Children. And she summarizes these four promises in a very pithy way. She says, good thought, hurt not, gossip never, friends forever. That's what we're promising to do when we forgive. We won't dwell on this incident. We won't bring it up. We won't talk to others about it. And it won't hinder our relationship. Good thought, hurt not, gossip never, friends forever. When you're sinned against, when someone offends you, you have an option. You have a choice to make between two options, really. I want this to be as practical as can be. You have two options in front of you. You can take payment or you can make payments, Ken Sandy says. You can extract payment from someone, right? They are indebted to you. And what you can do is withhold forgiveness. Be cold and aloof to them, right? You can gossip about them. You can try to take revenge on them. You can just simply walk away and give up on the relationship and say, this person's not worth having as a friend or as a brother or sister or as a neighbor or a coworker. They're a waste of time, right? That's what you're communicating when you're walking away from that relationship and giving up on it. And that's all of these are ways of of taking payment. They owe you, and you're going to grab what you're owed, right? Or you could make payment, which is Scripture's command to us. Meaning you, when you're offended, and just so we're clear, the first option is not good, right? That's condemnable, right? God tells us to not do that. But the second option, right, is that which is Christ-like. Every forgiveness is dependent on some kind of payment, on some kind of restitution. When you think of God forgiving us, it's not that God swept our sins under the rug in heaven somewhere. No, it's that God dealt with our sins by paying for them on the cross. Right? There was payment given in the life and the death of Christ. And that's part of what the atonement is. It's not simply that, but it's definitely included in what the atonement is. And that's the same attitude we need to have. You can either take payment or make payment. Bear up the offense. Not bring it to mind. Not let it negatively influence your relationship with that person, right? And that's what we're called to do. To work towards forgiveness, towards reconciliation. Because we are the people of reconciliation, right? These four promises, good thought, hurt not, gossip never, friends forever, these four promises break down the wall of hostility between persons, between communities, and allows for restoration of relationship, all right? These four promises are the beginning of forgiveness. They don't encompass everything that forgiveness is, but they are the foundation of forgiveness. Well, if that's what forgiveness is, what is forgiveness not? What is it not? Three things here. Forgiveness is not a feeling, right? Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not that you feel well disposed to someone or you feel like they might be a good friend to you in the future and thus you forgive them, right? Or you don't feel like forgiving and thus you don't forgive. No, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's an act of decision regardless of how you feel. Regardless of how you feel. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I want to be clear on this. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting, and the way I'm using forgetting here is in a passive sense, right? Forgetting something is allowing the memory of something to fade, right? Oftentimes we hear people say that time heals wounds. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. Time heals wounds. No, it doesn't. Have you ever seen a bitter 90-year-old person, right? Doesn't heal wounds. It can calcify wounds. It can harden a heart. I don't know if anyone, Dutch amnesia, has anyone heard of Dutch amnesia? There's also Irish amnesia. It's the same as Hispanic amnesia, right? Which is that you forget everything except those offenses committed against you, right? That's what Dutch amnesia is. But forgiveness is not forgetting, right? That's a passive process wherein the matter and the memory fades. And you notice this when someone tries to not remember that, because when they remember that memory, they get angry all of a sudden, right? They get a surge of bitterness in their heart, in their lives, which shows you that they haven't really forgiven. They've been dependent on forgetting that offense in order to move beyond that offense in their lives. They're numbing themselves, right? When in Scripture, God says that He remembers our sins no more, it's not saying that God has this like divine delete button in His keyboard and He deletes our sins. No, God knows everything, right? What it means is that it's not that God cannot remember sins, is that God will not remember sins. He will not count them against us. But He's fully cognizant. I mean, think about that. God is fully cognizant of who we are. And yet, He welcomes us into His bosom. And He makes us friends. And He wants to dwell with us forever. But He fully knows everything we've done. He hasn't forgotten in this passive sense, deleting the divine delete button or pressing the divine delete button. No, it's that He will not remember our sins. So forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not forgetting. And it's not excusing. And this is something that we need to remember here as well. Sometimes when you're offended against, right, someone, the person who's offended you
might say, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for this. Please forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness. And your response might be to kind of downplay that offense and say, oh, that's okay. No, it's not really a big deal. Oh, you know, I know you can't help yourself. Don't even worry about it, right? What are you doing? You're excusing the offense. No, what's the proper thing to do? To deal honestly with the sin. Please forgive me. I forgive you. You know what you did? You know, you're right. You're coming to me because you sense that what you did was wrong, right? And I want to tell you that it was wrong, but I also want to tell you that I forgive you, right? And thus, you're honestly dealing with sin. You're not downplaying it. You're not excusing it. You're not ignoring it, ignoring that there was an offense, but you're dealing with it, right? And how wonderful it is to hear, when you've been the offender, to hear those words, I forgive you, because those are words of life and peace, right? To hear, no problem, that's not life and peace, right? God doesn't give us an assurance of pardon of no problem, no big deal. No, he says, you've been forgiven, right? That's the absolution of sins. You've been forgiven, and we need to give that to people. We need to give that life and peace to people when they ask us for it, right? What you did, you're absolutely, what you did was wrong, but I forgive you. I forgive you, all right? Things to consider in conclusion here. We talked about a little bit about how forgiveness requires restitution and satisfaction, either by the offender or offended. And God, of course, deals with us by taking, by paying for our sins. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. But sometimes, just because you've been forgiven doesn't mean that restitution is not to be pursued, right? We don't practice this that much, at least to my knowledge. Maybe I'm ignorant of these things. To my perception, my observation, we don't practice this as much as former generations. But I don't know if you've ever heard or seen these news reports where they report on how, you know, someone stole something or money or a car or a bank robber got away with thousands of dollars in bills or something. What do they do with that thing they stole? Do they return it or do they keep it, right? The biblical view of forgiveness in this respect is that in order to be forgiven, you got to take it back. You got to bring it back. You got to restore that which you took, and oftentimes doubly so, right? Zacchaeus was forgiven, and once he was forgiven, what did he say, right? He'd been a thief. He'd been a tax collector thief. He said, I will restore it 3-4 times over, right? Not just the money I stole, but the interest that goes along with that money. And oftentimes, just because there's been forgiveness doesn't mean that restitution is nullified, all right? And you see this often in other consequences as well, right? Just because someone murdered in first degree premeditated murder someone else, an innocent victim, doesn't mean that the law should let them off the hook, right? And here it doesn't matter. I'm not interested in your view of capital punishment necessarily. I do believe it's biblical, but the point is there are consequences to that crime, to that action, to that sin, right? Just because a family forgives a murderer doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. So keep that in mind. Forgiveness requires restitution and satisfaction. Forgiveness requires, it puts a burden on both the offended and the offender, all right? The offended and the offender. Oftentimes, you know, you might hear, you might have seen, I have heard people say, well, that person offended me. And so they need to come to me and ask me for forgiveness. Well, Scripture says there's a burden on both of you, the offended and the offender. Look at a couple of two passages here. The offender was said in Matthew 5:23. This is what is said to the offender. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer his gift. He has something against you because you've offended him, right? So you're the offended party. But then, those who have been offended are also told to seek reconciliation in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And that begins the passage, the classicus locus of church discipline, the foundation text for church discipline. But you see, in both respects, the burden is on either party, is on both parties to pursue reconciliation. It's not just the offender who has to go ask for forgiveness. It's the offended party who's told to go speak to your brother, right? Don't let this fester in your heart and create and develop a root of bitterness in you. Deal with your sin and deal with your brother's sin. It's a loving thing to do, all right? And then finally, last point of consideration as we conclude, forgiveness, and this gets to the question, can you forgive someone without them repenting? Forgiveness is both an event and a process. An event and a process. It's a one-time thing, and it's a prolonged thing. Sometimes something, a sin was committed against you as a kind of one-off, one-time event, right? I misspoke to Jay. I snapped and got angry at him. You know, and I ask him for forgiveness. Okay, he says, you're forgiven. Our relationship is back where it should be, right? But oftentimes, sins occur over time, and they're very hurtful. And in these cases, right, we need to understand that the process of forgiveness oftentimes mirrors the process of sinning. Just as a sin occurred over time, so often forgiveness takes place over time, right? Forgiveness is an event given in the four promises, right? To think good thoughts, to hurt not, to gossip never, to be friends forever. And yet, forgiveness as a process must be pursued at other times. And this forgiveness as process is what we call reconciliation. And you can forgive someone in terms of forgiveness as event, those four promises, without repentance, right? But you cannot have reconciliation without repentance. You cannot bring that relationship back to where it was originally before the offenses without that person recognizing that they've offended, right? This is called reconciliation. Forgiveness as reconciliation is a process that seeks to repair a damaged relationship. And in order for that to occur, the offender has to acknowledge that there's damage to begin with because of what they've done, right? And so in that sense, you cannot have full reconciliation apart from repentance, all right? You can forgive without there being repentance. You can promise these things to this person, but you can't have reconciliation without repentance. And that's what we see in Scripture, right? That God not only forgives us, but he reconciles us. He puts our relationship back to right before him. Our Father and God, we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but in place of wrath and condemnation, you give us your peace. You give us reconciliation. You tell us in Ephesians 2 that you have sent Jesus Christ to break down the wall of hostility, not only between Jew and Gentile, but between Jew and Gentile on the one hand, and you, Father, on the other hand. And in his body, Father, he instituted peace. And we thank you that we enjoy this peace, not only with you, but with one another. And we have the basis for enjoyment with others as well because of Christ. Seeing how we have offended him, seeing how we crucified him, and yet he forgave us. And so, Father, we pray, help us to have
that same mindset, to count ourselves as nothing, to not demand or grab or extract payment from others, but rather to bear up offenses as we are offended, and to overlook those minuscule sins, minuscule relative to others that occur in our lives against us, and to in all things be your people, the people of reconciliation, who forgive and are forgiven, who reconcile one another and are reconciled themselves. Father, let us be peacemakers. We pray in the mold and in the manner of the great peacemaker, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.